Welcome back for the second hour of Issues Etc. We're coming to you live this Monday, 14th of August. We continue the conversation with Bob Leeko. Bob joins us to talk about the latest of several books, apparently, by charismatic leaders who say they've gotten a guided tour of the netherworld, of the dark region of Satan's kingdom of hell. And this will begin, of course, a theme today on Issues Etc. For the remainder of the program, last night on Dateline NBC, Carlton Pearson was talking to one of the reporters. He said he got a revelation, and I don't understand how this works. He's also a Pentecostal. He got a revelation from God a couple years ago that there isn't a hell. No place to visit. If you want, no stop at the end of the line if you're going to go take the bus tour of hell, as far as Carlton Pearson is concerned. And we'll talk about that and play some of Dateline NBC audio in about a half hour here on Issues Etc. Until then, Bob Leeko is our guest. On the other side, people who are saying they got the guided tour. I was over in France recently, and one of the days, it was actually Bastille Day, believe it or not, their 4th of July kind of a thing. We took a tour, a guided tour of the Alsace region, and Dr. Montgomery, who's a regular guest on this program, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, gave us the tour. He sat up front with the microphone, and pretty much for the better part of the entire day, held forth while we drove through this beautiful wine region and stopping occasionally, held forth on the history of the region and everything. We learned more about Alsace, about the making of Alsatian wine, about the medieval and more recent history of that region from this one man than we could have from all the guidebooks in the world. And I really appreciate it. We got back and I thought to myself, I really got to see the France and got to learn about it from an expert. Well, you know, some of these charismatic leaders say that they've had a guided tour as well. Some of them say Jesus gave them a guided tour. One says a 40-day guided tour of hell. Why? Well, that's a big question. Bob Leeko is a regular guest. He's a former Word Faith pastor, as far as I know. Never visited hell during those days. Co-founder of Discernment Ministry International, based in Detroit, and author of an article in the latest Truth Matters newsletter titled Hell Receives Another Visitor. Bob, welcome back.
Well, thank you, Pastor Todd.
Bob, give us the short list, if you would, of charismatic leaders and others who claim to have had guided tours of hell.
Okay, well, we'll just rattle them off very fast. I'm sure many of your listeners have heard of some of them. Of course, Mary Kay Baxter is probably the most famous today. She wrote A Divine Revelation of Hell. She alleges that she was taken to hell on 40 consecutive evenings by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so she started her, in quotes, ministry based on this encounter, and she's gone on to write three other books since then. Then we have, of course, Mr. Jesse Duplantis, who more or less started his ministry really going after he published Heaven, Close Encounters of the God Kind. Another man was Dr. Richard Eby, who has since passed away, and he was given a glimpse into hell, and the title of his book was Didn't You Read My Book, which is in quotes because that's what Jesus was telling him. Another one was Dr. Percy Collette, who wrote I Went to Heaven. Roland Buck, who was a pastor, wrote a book published by the Happy Hunters called Angels on Assignment. And Robert Lairdon wrote I Saw Heaven, an account of heaven, when he was 8 years old. And, of course, we know about Chu Thomas. We talked about her before, and a few months ago I wrote about her book, which is about heaven and her glimpse into hell, called Heaven is So Real. And, of course, Kenneth Hagin Sr., who has now left this earth permanently, not out of body. I mean, yeah, he is out of body, I suppose, but no more out-of-body excursions. He went to hell three times before he was even a Christian. In fact, on his third descent into hell, he cried out to the Lord to be saved. And, in fact, according to his testimony, he was born again during this third trip to hell. So he writes in his book, I believe in Visions and other books about his early testimony, how he was literally dead, graveyard dead three times in a row, and on this third time, the Lord resurrected him and regenerated his spirit and body. Another man, Norval Hayes, also has made claims of seeing heaven and hell as well. So those are just a few of the ones that have been out in the past. And then most recently, we've got a new one out on the charismatic circuit.
This is Bill Weiss. He says he spent a scant 23 minutes in hell, but apparently really got around when he was down there. Describe what he says his experience of hell was.
Yeah, he only got 23 minutes, and as I wrote, I think he should ask for a refund, considering that Mary Baxter got 40 days in heaven, you know, and he gets, in hell, and he gets a mere 23 minutes. Doesn't seem like a very good deal on his end. But I think what's very important, too, for the listeners to know is that his book is published by the same people who published Chew Thomas's book on heaven, and that's Charisma House, which is owned by Strang Communications, who publishes Charisma Magazine and some of these books. But in his 23 minutes, and in his book, he's got some bulleted points on the back, and he's going to answer these. He's going to share insights, Todd, into these questions. So I want the listeners ready to listen and think, have they ever heard anything in the Bible about this? Is hell a literal burning place? Where is hell? Do you have a body in hell? Are there degrees of punishment in hell? Are there children in hell? Can demons torment people in hell? Can, in quotes, good people go to hell? Well, you know, the Bible deals with these issues, I believe, pretty straightforwardly. Yet, for some reason, we need this man to come and to go and experience the nether world and come back with these shocking revelations to warn people not to go to hell, to receive Christ, to make a decision, if you will, to receive Christ. And, you know, this book is supposed to be a tool that the Lord is using in these last days to save multitudes of people from going to this burning place of torment.
So what kind of a picture, what was his 23 minutes like? At least, what does he claim his 23 minutes was like?
First of all, he was not seeking this experience, which is common to several of the prior books. People were not seeking them, but the Lord, in his own providence, chose him. In fact, he says, and I'll quote from the book, he says, suddenly, at 3 a.m. on the 23rd, without any notice, I found myself being hurled through the air and then was falling to the ground completely out of control. I landed in what appeared to be a prison cell. This was not a dream. I was actually in this strange place, fully awake and cognizant. So he is transported to what he called a prison cell. And yes, I continue to quote, yes, I was taken to a literal burning hell. And no, it had nothing to do with being good or bad. The reason I was shown this place was to bring back a message of warning. My story is not one to condemn, but rather to inform you that hell is a real place. It does exist. So he's in this prison cell, and then he notices, as he looks around, that there are two creatures in there. They're not quite human, and they're not quite animal. I sort of, according to his description, they have to be some sort of lizard-like demons or something. And they began to pick him up and toss him around the wall and rip into his skin with their long claws. And, of course, they were cursing and blaspheming God in a language that he didn't know, but he knew the interpretation. He knew what they were saying, even though he didn't know the language. So eventually, after he's tormented for a while, he realizes where he is, that he's in hell. And he can't understand why he's there. And he said, not me. I'm a good person. I thought, I did not know how I'd arrive there. In fact, I knew God. the fact that I knew God was kept from my mind. This was to be explained to me by the Lord himself. So while he's there, he's in hell, doesn't know why he's there, and apparently any knowledge of his relationship with the Lord was mystically taken from his understanding. So that's where he is. It takes him a while to realize he's in hell. And to me, that just kind of strains credulity. You're in a pit. There are flames around you. These demonic creatures are tormenting you, blaspheming God. Like I say, you're certainly not in Kansas, Toto. He doesn't appear to be the brightest bulb on the tree anyway. Later on, he talks about the pit, and he sees people in flames screaming. Screams from the condemned souls were deafening and relentless. These were people in hell who were contained in a massive pit. Horrible creatures surrounded the perimeter. There was no way of escape. So he does teach that when people die that are unsaved, they do go to this place of torment, and they are literally tormented by demons. So we know already that can demons torment people in hell? Yes, most definitely, according to his book, which actually mirrors quite a bit of what Mary Kay Baxter wrote in her book about hell and people in little pits and demons tormenting them.
All right, now on that particular issue, since so much is made of it by Bill Weiss in his book 23 Minutes in Hell, does Scripture teach that the demons torment the damned in hell?
Nowhere at all. In fact, our Lord taught that hell was originally created for the devil and the fallen angels. They are going to be tormented as well as anyone else who does not belong to the Lord Jesus. But they are not tormented by demons. In fact, some writers have said the thing that torments the people is the very presence of God there, and the removal of all of his common grace that he sheds upon all of us in this life, you know, where Jesus says he causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. The sinner today, the lost, unregenerated person, let me put it that way, still experiences God's grace with every breath that they take in this life. But in hell, according to some Puritan authors anyway, it's the very brilliance of God's unrestrained presence that is just going to torment these people day and night. That's up to debate, perhaps. But we do know this much from Scripture. There's nothing in the Bible that says demons will be doing any tormenting or that they currently are tormenting anyone in hell.
And, the picture in Scripture seems pretty clear that Satan and his minions, either now or in eternity, are not the jailkeepers of hell. They're the inmates.
Absolutely. And I've written all of these. Well, I haven't written Mr. Weiss or Weiss yet. I guess it's Weiss. I did contact Mary Kay Baxter's ministry. Never received any response to that very issue. I said, well, can you please show me one place in the Bible where it teaches that demons torment the lost in hell? Well, of course, she could have responded, but she certainly could not find any scriptures to prove that, because there is no such verse. You can't even infer that from some scriptures that demons are going to be the ones that are tormenting us. And I think our minds collectively have been sort of programmed. We're used to seeing a devil with horns and a pointed tail and a pitchfork in all the cartoons, sticking people with flames around them. And maybe that's what these people just simply choose to key in on, because it's so popular and already in our consciousness that we're sort of geared towards accepting that without any biblical foundation. But keep in mind now, Todd, these are people that are bringing us new revelation. Satisfied, the Scripture is not sufficient for them. They're not satisfied with the biblical revelation. They are giving us new insights. And so they're here to tell us that, oh no, my brothers and sisters, demons indeed torment the lost in hell. And hell is real, and you don't want to go there.
Bob Liko is our guest. He's a former Word Faith pastor, co-founder of Discernment Ministry International, based in Detroit. He's author of an article in the latest Truth Matters newsletter titled Hell Receives Another Visitor. We're talking about a new book by Bill Weiss called 23 Minutes in Hell. Our call-in numbers, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. In about 10 minutes, we'll review last night's Dateline NBC piece titled The Preacher's New Idea. Carlton Pearson says there is no hell, and he's paid something of a price for this, I should say. Kathy Coles from St. Charles. Hi, Kathy.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. I was just curious. I mean, when I hear, I've heard Bob as a guest many times on issues, and he's always a very good guest, but I just wonder, and he's, you know, has a very good ministry of, you know, talking about discerning these things, but how come more Christians just don't seem to have what I would call horse sense or common sense? And, I mean, if I heard someone talking like this at the grocery store or something like that, you would think that they need to go get some help, some counseling, some psychiatric attention. How can these people write books about it and people don't question, other Christians don't question and have more discernment with this type of thing?
Well, that's a big question there, Kathy. Thank you.
Kathy, that is the $64,000 question that I have been spending the last several years trying to answer. What is wrong with the church today when books like The Divine Revelation of Hell can sell hundreds of thousands of copies and be printed and reprinted in many foreign languages, that the publisher of Charisma, the owner of Charisma magazine, the largest, probably the glossiest magazine for the charismatic movement out there, why their publishers and editors would allow a book like 23 Minutes in Hell or Chew Thomas's Heaven is Real to even pass their desks without just chucking it aside and saying, well, this is nonsense. This contradicts the Bible. It gives us all kinds of information that's not anywhere in the Bible, that's never been taught by the church. But nonetheless, these books do tremendously well, which is probably why these people continue to write them and why Charisma and Whitaker House and some other publishers continue to publish these accounts, because they make money for the publisher. So that's certainly something they're going to have to answer for before the Lord. But they also, these accounts, do mislead people. And so I'm not going to discount the hand of the enemy, who is a liar and a deceiver, his hand to be in some of this as well. Thirdly, I think the reason is that people in many congregations or groups are simply not being taught sound doctrine. They're not receiving good instruction, so they're unable, they're unequipped to discern truth from error, because their senses have not been trained or disciplined, as it says in Hebrews, to, you know, be brought up to that place to make that determination. And that's the fault of many pastors and many church leaders that are not doing their job by teaching the whole counsel of God, by making the proper distinctions that they need to make within the Scripture. And so people are ignorant, and they're falling for just about anything that comes down the pike, especially when someone says, the Lord Jesus himself, you know, visited me and showed me these things. Of course, as a signed gift charismatic believer, I would have thought, well, you know, who would dare tell a lie in the name of the Lord? You know, they said Jesus came and visited them. That's a, you know, that'd be a heavy thing to make that up. So they must be telling the truth. And they get TBN publicity. They end up in Charisma with full-page ads. And so more weight is given and more credence is given to their stories, and pretty soon these people are traveling all over the world on their own private jet telling these fables. So that's kind of how I explain it.
Very quickly, I got two final questions for you in rapid-fire succession. Why the clamor for new revelations, whether it's a visit to heaven or a visit to hell, why the clamor among the charismatics for a constant flow of new words and new revelations from God?
Well, again, I think it's because they do not find the Bible and just solid biblical doctrine to be exciting. I think we're in the time that the Bible speaks of when people will have itching ears and they'll heap to themselves teachers after or according to their own lusts or desires. And so I think we have a little bit of that going on. We're seeing, although that scripture's been with us ever since it was written, I mean, this is really nothing new. But it seems that today, Todd, we've got a whole host of people who are experience-driven and not driven by simple faith in the written word of God.
Then finally, we're going to be interviewing Marilyn Hickey next month.
Outstanding.
It'll be very interesting. I'm sure we'll have you on afterwards for some response, too. What question, if there's one question that we need to ask Ms. Hickey, which one do you think it is, Bob?
I would ask her why every month, and I've been on her mailing list, although recently I've been taken off, but I have been on her mailing list in the past for years. Every month she would send out a new point of contact, whether it was a plastic replica widow's mite, blessed water, anointed oil, pieces of thread. I have all of these things encased, through my laminating machine. I have an entire 8-by-10-foot wall covered with these points of contact, many of them coming from her ministry. And I would ask her why she sends these gimmicks out to people every month. And she'll say in her letters, these are not gimmicks. The Lord has directed me to do this. Well, if the first one worked in January, why do I need one in February?
Maybe they only last a month.
Yeah, I don't know. but it's a technique she uses, a company out of Tulsa that generates these things. It's the same company that Bob Tilton uses, because they get the same gimmicks from both ministries with almost identical letters. So I'd be interested to see if you could get that question answered. She was one of my teachers at Bob Tilton's Bible School, in fact, back in the 80s. She used to be the premier assigned gift female teacher until Joyce Meyer and Juanita Bynum came along. So she's kind of the grandmother, if you will, of living female charismatic movement teachers.
All right. Well, I'm going to put that one on the list, Bob. Thanks for the advice, and I'm sure we'll be contacting you after our interview next month with Marilyn.
Well, I'll send you what I have information on her, and you can maybe generate some more thoughts on your own.
Oh, please do, because you're the go-to guy for that kind of information. Please do send it along.
Thank you, Todd.
Bob Leko is a former Word Faith pastor, and his experience will hold us in good stead next month as we interview Marilyn Hickey, co-founder of Discernment Ministry International. Check out their website by going first to our website, issuesetc.org. Click links, and you'll find a direct link to Bob Leko and Discernment Ministry International. Bob, thanks for being our guest.
My pleasure. Thank you.
When we come back, Dateline NBC had a report last night on a preacher's new idea, talking about Carlton Pearson of Tulsa, Oklahoma, went from one of the more successful bright lights in the Pentecostal movement to having no church of his own, not being able to pay the mortgage on the big church building. Why? Well, he had a new idea. The new idea was there is no hell, and everyone, and he means everyone after death, is saved. We'll hear about it in Audio Open Lines after this.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Dining with Sinners. That's what happens every Sunday at Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. The Lord Jesus himself comes and spreads his banquet table before us, sinners, not a target group of professionals, but sinners in need of the one thing that only he can give, the forgiveness that he won for us at the cross. Christian, seeker, unbeliever, it doesn't matter. All those who are burdened by their sin and hungry for God's forgiveness are invited to visit Bethany Lutheran Church, 5600 Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights.
How would you like to take the best of worldwide KFUO on your next family vacation or business trip? You know, it's easy to keep KFUO as a constant companion. Just go to your favorite program page at www.kfuo.org and download archived MP3s for playback on your digital listening device. You can load your player with hours of Issues, Etc., the Bible study, or Law and Gospel, free from AM 850, KFUO.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Terry Phillips, sitting in for Bob Dittmer. Over the next 2 weeks, UN officials will be debating how to protect the rights of persons with disabilities. Pro-family groups agree the plight of the world's disabled needs attention, but there is concern the language within this treaty is so broad it could be interpreted to do the opposite of what it intends. Josh Montes reports.
Susan Yoshihara of CFAM says, as it stands, the UN document is ambiguous and contains language that has never before appeared in a treaty-level document.
There are references in the draft text that talk about a right to sexual and reproductive health services.
She says UN delegates are arguing over what those terms include.
There are folks out there who interpret it as meaning that there would be a right to an abortion. That's problematic.
Jean Head is the UN representative for National Right to Life.
We're very concerned that a convention that was designed for the purpose of protecting the rights of persons with disabilities will do just the opposite.
The UN treaty also has vague language about end-of-life situations. Wendy Wright is with Concerned Women for America.
There is also negotiation over whether nutrition and hydration is something that can be withheld from disabled people. It's the same kind of language that was quibbled over within the Terri Schiavo case.
Wright hopes the UN convention will clarify the document to protect disabled people from birth through natural death, or remove the vague language altogether. For Family News and Focus, I'm Josh Montes.
The treaty would be binding, meaning that countries that sign on will have to change their laws based on the treaty. There is no indication the United States intends to sign. The chairman has said he hopes this is the final session. For Family News and Focus, I'm Terry Phillips.
Don't miss the Christian concert event of the summer. Rebecca St. James, live at Queenie on August 20th.
This is my daily bread.
Rebecca St. James, live at Queenie on August 20th. For ticket information, visit etcstl.com.
Your very word spoken.
You can delve into the mind of 16th century reformer Martin Luther with our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, titled Luther's World of Thought. How did Luther's mentors and teachers influence him? How did the European class system and political climate help and hinder his reforming efforts? Find out with Luther's World of Thought. For more information, 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. Luther's World of Thought, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. Well, I don't know what it was. Could it have been, was it this, just last night the Dateline was on? And I guess I must have still been at home right before I came out to do the national program, walking in the bedroom. There's a wife watching, and I see Ted Haggard on television. It's the kind of thing you want to walk in on. Your wife sitting there watching television, there's Ted Haggard. And I said, what's this? And the next thing I saw was Carlton Pearson. And I knew right away what this was about because, of course, Carlton Pearson, if you haven't been following this, has been the subject of much controversy for about 2 years now. I got an email about this, I guess probably 2 years ago, from a listener who said, you need to know about this preacher in Tulsa, Oklahoma, who very popular, very influential, who has decided that he's now has a teaching, a new teaching from God, which is essentially universalism. That everybody goes to heaven. Now, the thing that made Carlton Pearson different from other universalists, usually you find a universalist, he'll just say, all roads lead to God, every religion believes the same thing, and God is not going to damn anyone, and everyone's going to go to heaven, regardless of what they believe. Carlton Pearson's universalism is a little different, and that's what makes it interesting to me, because Carlton Pearson knows, in the barest sense, the gospel. And he says everyone's going to heaven because Jesus died for everyone. Therefore, in the end, it's all going to come out in the wash because Jesus will have washed away everyone's sins. And this is a trickier one than some guy who says it doesn't make any difference whether Jesus lived or died. Everyone's going to heaven anyway. Carlton Pearson says, because Jesus died for everyone, which is true,
everyone's going to heaven. Now, there's a puzzler for you. How would you respond to that? Carlton Pearson, well, the congregation, after he started teaching this, thought something was wrong. And he went from being one of the bright lights and rising stars in the Pentecostal movement with a big megachurch in Tulsa to a guy without a church and without the ability to pay the mortgage on his big building. We'll hear the story here. We have some audio from Dateline NBC. We're going to stop it and start it and react to it. And I'd like your reaction as well. If you saw this and it generated some thoughts or some questions, feel free to join us. It's audio, open lines, issues, etc. live this Monday, the 14th of August. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We have an in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. And if this is the first time you're hearing it, listen carefully. And if you got a reaction, a question, or comment, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Then a little bit later in audio open lines, Dateline NBC also did talk to Ted Haggard. That's what I walked in on. Ted Haggard was explaining that hell is a real place, and that people ought to know this. And then John Shelby Spong, right at the very end, I hope we get to that. John Shelby Spong says no. Neither heaven nor hell is a real place. And he's got a whole different view of the entire enterprise. Here's Keith Morrison with the Dateline NBC report last night titled The Preacher's New Idea.
What do you believe about hell? Dreadful thought, that horrific, frightening place to which many of us may well be bound. Or is it a place at all? You're about to meet a man who came face to face with his own hell. And though he lived to tell his tale, as you will shortly see, he may have lost everything.
My God, I'm just getting started. I'm just now starting to kick the devil out of my life and out of my home and out of my family and out of my mind.
His name is Carlton Pearson, an American success story if there ever was one. Carlton climbed so high it felt he had the ear of God and more temporal commanders, too.
I wasn't there to clean the floors. Now I'm there to meet the president. You can't go any higher than that.
But something happened to the man who flew so high.
Did you have any idea, before you began to speak, what the events you were going to set in motion? Didn't have a clue.
But there was one thing everybody knew from the very beginning. Carlton would become a preacher.
I'm the fourth generation classical Pentecostal preacher. Because I started with a little trash can turned over to my two little sisters sitting out in front of me, a little when I was 5 years old, on the back porch of our home, preaching to them. Couldn't even read hardly.
And all around him were joyful, Bible-believing, disease-healing, talking in tongues, throwing hands in the air sort of Christians.
Church was our life. It's all I've ever known.
They were too poor to be fancy, too enthusiastic not to try to look grand. Like the sheets of colored plastic they'd taped to their meager windows, pretending they were stained glass.
It was real popular in the ghettos, in a little inner-city storefront churches. I'm going to get emotional again. It was so much for us to go buy this plastic. It's really ugly, if you compare it to this. We glued it on the windows. It gave us a little more validity, a stained glass window. We were so proud of that. I can't tell you how proud we were.
And something else. They were very serious about some issues a lot of more mainstream denominations often soft pedal, like hell.
We were told not to laugh. Stop all that jesting and joking. Quit that, baby. You know, we heard all that stuff. God gonna get you. The devil gonna get you. So we had all that mentality. Be good. Be godly. Be right. Be holy. Or else what? Or else you go to hell.
But he was a kid who so sparkled with promise he couldn't wait to begin. He was preaching at 15, ordained at 18. And then he went to college. But not just any college. He went to Oral Roberts University. By the time Carlton came to Oral Roberts, that great evangelist had claimed to heal believers by the thousands.
Come out! And they're coming out!
If you knew him in his prime, he was just one step under the Holy Ghost for me. When I shook his hand, this man could clear his throat and I'd get chills.
All right, now, here is where the good preacher perhaps began along the wrong path. I used to watch Oral Roberts all the time. Every Sunday morning, something good is going to happen to you this very day. Something good is going to happen to you. Jesus of Nazareth is coming your way. Do you remember it? Every Sunday morning, the Oral Roberts singers and Oral Roberts would preach. And a very passionate preacher. He was the guy who kind of kept his passion, even when Billy Graham was slowing down. And there's an influence among the Pentecostals and Charismatics that Oral Roberts has that Pearson was a big part of, no doubt about that. But here's where Pearson probably started going wrong. Now, I guess he was Pentecostal to begin with, but at Oral Roberts University, he would have been taught boilerplate Charismatic and Pentecostal teaching. Among other things, that you can still hear a word of new revelation from God. Now, a lot of Charismatics and Pentecostals would say, well, of course, God will still speak to you. He's going to still have a word to speak to you. And I imagine that other than the problem that creates, like we talked about in the last segment with Bob Leko, other than the problem that it creates with, does the Bible give you everything you need for life and godliness, as Scripture says it does? Other than that problem, I guess it wouldn't be so harmful for someone to believe a thing like this. I mean, that's a big problem, but it wouldn't be so harmful for a person to believe something like this as long as all they ever thought they were hearing from God was just what they'd learned from the Bible. In other words, they were just remembering what the Bible taught them. And maybe they think they're hearing from God, but they're just remembering what the Bible taught them, and God is simply reminding them of what He has already said in His Scriptures. And I think that's the way it is for most Pentecostal teachers. The problem with Carlton Pearson is that it didn't just stay with what he had been taught from the Bible. As we'll hear in just a few minutes from the Stateline NBC piece, what Carlton Pearson thought he heard from God was something different than what the Bible teaches.
So imagine what it was like when Oral Roberts himself recognized the promise of greatness in Carlton and took him under his wing. Carlton sang in those days, sang in an Oral Roberts gospel choir, and he was good. But as a preacher, he had the magic.
Hallelujah!
His first little church in Tulsa grew so rapidly he couldn't help but know how good he was.
You had to get the people happy. You had to sweat and shout and spit and get emotional. All my sisters and brothers had the devil in them. My neighbor was full of the devil. The devil was in that dog next door. The devil's in that cat. But if you don't perform in that pulpit, you're a dead man.
How good are you at that?
I'm good. I'm one of the best of them.
He bought land in a Tulsa suburb, opened a big new building. The crowds got bigger. There were thousands now, every week.
I know that we had about 5,000 or 6,000 people come through there every week, and every seat will be filled.
Collection income was up to $60,000 a week.
Let's sing it and weep. Come this far.
And during the 90s, Carlton put on huge revival meetings. He called them Azusa Conferences. That's the name of the original Pentecostal crusade 100 years ago. At Carlton's Azusa, as many as 40,000 people would fill the bleachers over 7 days and sell out all the hotels in the city.
This was a significant enterprise you were running. Oh, it was a business. It was my business. It was my baby. It was my body.
He brought in the big names, including his old mentor, Oral Roberts, who predicted that Carlton would be the next great leader of his people.
Now, it's not supposed to happen this way. After you've received an anointing from somebody like Oral Roberts, it's not supposed to happen this way. Oral Roberts had predicted he would become the next big thing, and you know, for a time, Oral Roberts' prediction seemed to prove true. I mean, once you've received the anointing and you're hearing from God, and you're not just a student of God's word in the Bible, you're hearing from God a new revelation and a new word on a regular basis, and it's the Spirit who's speaking to you, the Holy Spirit speaking to you, it's not supposed to happen that you hear something from God that doesn't square with Scripture. Oh, you might add something to Scripture that wasn't in there already if you're a Pentecostal, and that happens all the time. But you're not supposed to hear something that contradicts Scripture. I don't think this is something that even Oral Roberts, given his significant predictive abilities, at least he claims to have had to speak as a prophet, I don't think this is something that even Oral Roberts would have predicted.
And the next great revival would be initiated
by black people, and that he was going to have a leading part in it.
Everything Carlton did seemed blessed. He married a beautiful woman named Gina. Oral Roberts baptized one of his children. In 1997, they made him a bishop. His influence spread to politics. In 2000, he campaigned for George W. Bush. He was invited to the White House.
This is more than just making it.
Yeah, that was pretty big stuff.
But even as all that success smiled down on Carlton, one unspoken knot of trouble brewed away down in his soul. It was a topic central to his own preaching, the idea of hell.
I was angry that people go to hell.
In fact, for Carlton, it was personal. His own grandparents. They'd been preachers once, but then they backslid, as Carlton puts it, had committed adultery, had learned to love booze, and therefore must be in hell. So he was mad at them. But also,
I was resentful of God. See, if you fear God the way we're taught to fear him, you'll serve him, you'll believe in him, you'll worship him, but you probably will never really love him.
And then one day, it happened. Bishop Carlton Pearson was sitting in the living room of his big house in Tulsa, having his dinner in front of the TV set. There was a news story on about the refugee crisis in Rwanda.
And you saw these African people, mostly women and children, walking slowly back, trying to come home. There was no light or life in their eyes. It was a horrible thing for me to see. Swollen bellies and skeletal bodies and emaciated. And then the baby's looking at the mom and the mama looking out in space. It was sad. And I'm sitting there with my little fat-cheeked baby, my plate full of food, watching my big screen TV. A man of God, a preacher of the gospel, an evangelist. And I'm looking at those people, assuming that they're probably Muslim and going to hell. Because God wouldn't do that to Christians, I'm thinking.
They deserve hell.
They deserved hell.
And then, right at that moment, Carlton Pearson had his revelation.
And I said, God, I don't know how you can call yourself a loving God and allow these people to suffer so much and then just suck them into hell. And I heard, I believe it was the Spirit of God saying, is that what you think we're doing?
You heard this voice.
Yes, sir. And I said, that's what I've been taught.
He talked back, he says, at that voice in his head.
God, I can't save this whole world. And that's when I heard that voice say, precisely, that's what we did. And if you tell them that they are redeemed, you wouldn't create those kinds of problems. Can't you see they're already in hell?
Clear as a bell, says Carlton, he heard God telling him to preach this new message, that hell is a place in life, and that after death, everybody is redeemed. Everybody.
I immediately started thinking about my grandparents. Well, maybe they're not in hell. Maybe if they're already saved, if the cross and Christ and all that stuff really happened and is really spiritual, which I believe it is, then if he came to save the world, then the world is saved unless he's a failure.
Now, this is what I was telling you before we started the audio. The average run-of-the-mill universalist that you'll meet on the street generally denies everything that Christians would believe. They deny the teaching that man is even sinful. Man is, everyone's saved because no one's, they would deny the existence of hell because no one deserves to go to hell in the first place. Now, Carlton Pearson's is different. And I think, to be fair to him, you've got to recognize this, even though what he's saying runs entirely counter to Scripture. He is starting with a fact that is true and drawing a false conclusion. He's starting with the truth that Jesus Christ really did bear the sins of the whole world, bear them in his own body, and pay the price for every sin of every man, woman, and child who ever lived, lives, or will live. That Jesus died for all. He died for the world. And there's just no getting around this in Scripture. He affirms that truth, but he draws from that truth a conclusion, a false conclusion. And that is, look, if Jesus died for the whole world, then the whole world must be saved. And couple that with his revelation, as he calls it, this little message he got from God, saying, well, hell is really here on earth, and that after death, everyone is redeemed, everyone. When you couple his false conclusion with this false revelation, he comes to the conclusion everyone's saved. Now notice, this is different from the typical universalist view. This is a guy who does believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation. This is closest to, believe it or not, this is closest to the Roman Catholic teaching, unofficial as it is, but still prevalent in the Roman Catholic Church, of anonymous Christianity. They would say, oh no, Jesus is the only way of salvation. It's just that people believe in Jesus without knowing it. That the sacrifice of Christ is so powerful and so all-permeating in throughout the world that even the Muslim, who doesn't even know anything about Jesus beyond that he was some sort of great prophet alongside Muhammad, in some sense is still connected to Christ and therefore will be saved. That's the Roman Catholic teaching of anonymous Christianity. Now, that's not exactly Pearson's teaching, but it's pretty close. He affirms the universal sacrifice of Jesus Christ for all, and then says, well, if that's true, then everyone must be saved. Everyone. Now, see, if you're going to be a universalist, you got to be consistent. And you do have to hand Carlton Pearson that. He is consistent. If everyone's saved, then there is no hell. And that became his message after his revelation. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're walking through some of the audio from last night's Dateline NBC on Carlton Pearson, a very popular Pentecostal preacher who got a revelation that there is no hell, started preaching it, and, well, we'll hear here in a few minutes what the consequences have been. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I invite your questions and comments, your reaction, too. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Let's talk first with Joe, who's waiting in his car. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Todd. It seems to me that, amazingly enough, he fails to understand law and gospel. He looks at these people on his big screen TV and says, they don't deserve this. Whereas we would say that we daily sin much and indeed deserve nothing but punishment. And the converse of that is also true, I would think, for him, is he's thinking, well, I have somehow earned or deserved all that I have, rather than acknowledging, as we would acknowledge, that all of the good things we have are blessings that come to us because of what Christ has done, because of God's mercy, as opposed to anything at all that we have done here on earth.
Joe, thank you very much. That's a great insight into this. Now, again, analyzing what Pearson went through to come to his conclusion. He's sitting there in his palatial home in Tulsa. He's big and successful. He's got a church of thousands. He said at one point 6,000 people coming on a regular basis. He's the big rising star. He's got none other than Oral Roberts predicting that he would lead a new revival among African Americans in the United States. And he's watching these people suffer in Rwanda. And he says to himself, and this is where Joe's insight is great, he says to himself, well, these people don't deserve this. You're right, Joe. It's a fundamental failure to understand the two words that God speaks, law and gospel. And the word of law says, and it's unmistakable in the first couple chapters of Romans, we deserve far worse than Rwanda, each and every one of us. Far worse. And we deserve nothing from God. Bob's calling from his car. Hi, Bob.
Hi. Thanks for taking my phone call.
Sure.
I was just thinking about this. How does this guy get away? I mean, if he's going to support this sort of thinking, how does he get away with explaining away Scripture like Jesus' words, whosoever believes in baptism shall be saved, but whosoever believes not shall be condemned? I mean, is this like some kind of hocus-pocus purgatory where you put your own ladder up and you just pull up your bootstraps and kind of work your way out of it? I mean, what does he do with the Scripture since he's, teaching that that there is no condemnation for unbelief?
Bob, it's a good question. Now, some of that will be explained as we play some more of this audio, although the reporter's not that interested, and he's a reporter for Dateline. He's not that interested in pressing this guy on how he interprets any individual passage of Scripture. They do have, a little bit later, Ted Haggard responding to the general idea that, hell does not exist. And Ted mounts a pretty good case for the existence of hell. But in answer to your question, what Carlton Pearson would do with it, I think, given from what I've read about Carlton Pearson, he wants to affirm those passages. He takes Scripture seriously, or at least he claims to take Scripture seriously. But remember, he's between a rock and a hard place. He's heard from God. He had a conversation with God sitting there over dinner watching the Rwandan tragedy unfold on television, and he had a conversation with God. He says he believes that the Spirit of God spoke to him. He heard the voice, he answered, and they had a bit of a conversation. So Pearson is between a rock and a hard place. I'm not trying to make light of this. This is a serious quandary he finds himself in, if in fact he's heard from God, because he's heard two different things from God. From Scripture, he's heard, as you just pointed out, Bob, Jesus himself talking about the condemnation of those who do not believe in him. And then he heard from God in his living room that hell is in this life and that everyone is saved in the end. So what's a Pentecostal to do when he's heard from God and God has contradicted himself? I think that's the problem that Pearson has. We'll get into that a little bit more in just a minute. Let's talk with Steve, who calls from his car. Hi, Steve.
You know, you haven't played the John Shelby Spawn, but I find it quite humorous that John Shelby Spawn, which is at the extreme liberal end of Christian theology, and this guy end up in the same place.
Generally in the same place. Thank you, Steve. Our time grows short here. Generally in the same place, although, folks, stay tuned, because we will get to that Spong audio. Even if we have to do it tomorrow, we'll get to it. But John Shelby Spong betrays very early in his opining about heaven and hell, he betrays very early that he doesn't really any longer retain a clear understanding of what Scripture teaches about heaven or hell. He doesn't even know what he's rejecting, in other words. But yes, you're right. Carlton Pearson would still say that Jesus is the only way of salvation. He would still affirm all of the things that John Shelby Spong now denies about God and Scripture and everything else. Carlton Pearson still retains all that. But in that narrow sense about what happens after death, they do agree. They end up in the same place. See, it doesn't make any difference whether you reject Scripture by saying, I'm going to entertain new revelations from God, or you reject Scripture like John Shelby Spong has and says, as John Shelby Spong unabashedly says, I'm free to make it up on my own. It doesn't make any difference. You do end up in the same place. When we come back from this break, more of last night's Dateline NBC report on the preacher's new idea. That's an apt title. It was the preacher's new idea. It's audio open lines. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. This break is a great time to call. We invite your reaction. If you saw the Dateline NBC story last night, or if you didn't, talking about Carlton Pearson saying there is no hell and everyone's saved, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. More audio open lines after this.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.